the idea of soul winning and getting the gospel out. So I'd like to take something that Jesus said to his disciples in the midst of the story where he meets the woman at the well. There's the Samaritan woman. We won't read the entire story, verse 1 all the way down. Verse 25, we have the interaction between the Lord Jesus Christ and this Samaritan woman, and an example from, by the way, the greatest personal soul winner that ever lived, Jesus Christ himself, who not only preached to the multitudes, but took the time for the individual and always tried to turn an opportunity of meeting someone into a witnessing opportunity. And so in verse number 26, we'll pick up there and read down through verse number 38. Let's all stand, please. The Samaritan woman is about to take off. She's about to head back into town, and Jesus is going to have a discussion with his disciples. Remember, they went, in verse number 8, the disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Jesus was not only thirsty, Jesus was hungry. He was tired. He had traveled. He sat there on the well, and here comes this woman, and he, even though he's tired, he spends some time with him. Even though he's hungry, even though he's thirsty, he sets all of the desires of the flesh aside and spends some time talking to this woman about eternity. Then it says in verse 27, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they were out of the city. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I love this, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto him, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What a statement. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And then let's go ahead and read verse 39. What a rejoicing verse. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Heavenly Father, we're going to, Lord, just use the scriptures to continue to stir us in this matter of our heritage, of just getting the gospel out, this heritage, Lord, of passing out tracts, this heritage of door-to-door soul winning, this heritage of sharing our testimony and looking for opportunities to testify of our faith in Christ. Lord, may we always be mindful of that. Thank you for that godly heritage. Thank you, dear God, that this has gone on in this place now. Dear God, not measured anymore in years, but measured in decades. And Lord, may we continue to be a church that has a passion for souls and a heart's desire to get the gospel out. Lord, please allow this place to still be a place where lost sinners can come and be saved, dear God. And keep the baptismal water stirring, Lord, and keep the lost coming, dear God. And those who won't come, may we go, dear God. May we go find them. May we go out to the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Lord, continue to bless, Lord. We pray even our summer soul winning campaign, dear God, stir us about this tonight. Use these verses to help us to, Lord, do the work in the harvest fields this summer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And I'd prepared some other message for tonight, to be honest with you, and I was working on something entirely different. And I was working in John chapter 4 on that project and came across these verses and was just really accosted with them, and it arrested my attention. And probably about 2:30 this afternoon, I began to just slow down and meditate and outline these things. And what the Lord did was so fresh and meaningful in my life. I felt like that, convinced that he wanted me to bring this portion of scripture to you tonight, and we'll go through it. We're going to stay right in here and kind of look in the context of this story and pull out some things. And so, but I wrote this down. I wrote this down to help me. Why? I sometimes fail to consider the harvest. Why I sometimes fail to consider the harvest. The disciples were so busy trying to just take care of the needs of day-to-day life. They were sent out to buy groceries. They were just trying to get some food for the master. By the way, necessary things. I mean, if you don't eat, you won't go long without eating. And so no condemnation for them. But so they were doing their thing. But while they were doing what Jesus had asked them to do, he was doing what he was sent here to do. I think soul winning to the Lord Jesus Christ was as normal as breathing. I think looking out and looking and spotting people trying to have an opportunity to work into a conversation with them where he can be a witness and a light to them, I think that was just who he was. I don't think it's what he did. I think it was who he was. And one of the reasons I'm clarifying on the visitation, I got thinking this week and was talking to Christina and Levi, and I said, man, where's your cards at? I know you guys, you better been visiting. You got a bus route, you know. And I said, well, we do our bus visiting and we do our soul winning. I do appreciate that we're trying to be very careful and very honest about it. And I said, well, you know, this is basically the hours of visitation, soul winning, whatever you want to call it. And I do understand it. We've trained our bus workers, by the way, to do this. You know, I think you ought to go visit your regulars, and then I think you ought to take some extra time and try to go do some soul winning. But let me say this, don't ever turn off the soul winning button or the soul winning switch. And I know that they know this, and I know that they do it. But you know what? When you're out visiting your regulars, you ought to be looking for opportunities to witness. You're out, I mean, listen, if you're at the gas station, you ought to be looking for some opportunities to witness. If you're at the grocery store, you ought to be looking for opportunities to witness. I mean, you know, I'm glad and I think it's important that we set time aside for that specific thing, but I think soul winning ought to just be a part of life. Jesus is just walking from one city to another. He sits down on the well because he's thirsty, and a lady comes, and you know what? He strikes up a conversation. Next thing you know, he's directing her to him as the Messiah. And I like that little statement in verse 26. We won't read the whole interaction, although there's a lot of things you can learn about soul winning just listening to how Jesus handled this woman who was not at first very open. Matter of fact, she was a little bit combative with him. But I love this little last statement, verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And that was in response to her statement in verse 25. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. I that speak unto thee am he. You know, I'm trying to win people to Christ. Jesus had to win them to himself. He was the Christ. And so we see that he was always active in this matter of soul winning. I get busy like the disciples, and the disciples came back. You know what? They had on their mind, they had the chore they just went to do. When Jesus began to talk about having meat that they don't know of, they are immediately thinking about the carnal world and what they were doing then. Jesus looked at the world differently, and I want to have the eyes of Christ. Hey, church, listen to me. Let's look at the world like Jesus looked at it. Let's see what Jesus would have saw. Let's ask God. God, today, help me to see with Christ's eyes. Help me to think with a Christ mind. Help me to examine a situation like Jesus would examine it. I don't think his radar ever went off. I think he was always scanning and watching and looking and desiring an opportunity just to impact somebody for eternity. And then I think there he is in all his perfectness doing that. And here's me sometimes. And I'm so easily distracted, and we all do. We get caught up in life, and sometimes we just fail to see an opportunity that's right in front of us. But this wonderful little portion of Scripture that I read, Jesus kind of gives his disciples a little bit of a pep talk here, and maybe that's what tonight is. Maybe it's just a little bit of a spiritual pep talk to encourage us to keep our eyes lifted and to be aware of who's around us and opportunities that God may put in front of us. And so here's the question that I wrote, why I sometimes fail to consider the harvest, and a question mark. And then I answered the question in the context of just not myself, but maybe all of us as a congregation, you could relate somehow. Why we sometimes fail to consider the harvest. Number one, here it is. We sometimes fail to consider the harvest because we sometimes fail to remember the superiority of God's will. Now think about that statement, the superiority of God's will. In verse number 4, verse 34, I love this statement. I love the fact that Jesus said this. Here they're trying to get him a bologna sandwich. That's where they're, that's the height of their spiritual thinking right now, okay? And he says this in verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now, let me say this. God has a will and God has a work. Think about that. God has a will and God has a work. And you know what he wants us to be busy doing? His will and his work. Now, we also have a will and we also have a work. Come on, we have a will. We're created with a free will. The only problem is sometimes our will doesn't match his will, and sometimes our work doesn't match his work. And we're also very guilty sometimes of elevating our will above his will and our work above his work. Come on, somebody help me here now. Don't leave me up here by myself tonight. All right. And so that's the thing that Christ did not do. The one thing that he got, the one thing he never failed to remember was this, that God's will was superior to his will. God's will was superior to his will. You say, wait a minute, you're talking about Jesus Christ. Well, let's not fail to remember that Jesus, the same Jesus, prays a few chapters down the road. He prays this prayer saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I don't think it's wrong or sinful that you have a will and a work. I don't think it's sinful that I have a will and a work. I think sometimes what happens is our will and our work becomes more important than God's will and his work. I think sometimes when there's a choice about doing our will or his will, we tend to choose our, we think ours is superior. When we see sometimes our work and his work, sometimes we think ours is superior. Guess what? The will of God is superior to our will. That's why Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. See, Jesus got it. He said, my meat, I mean, the thing that feeds me, that which I live for and that which gives me life, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The main difference between how Jesus lived his life and how we often live our lives is this. Jesus never forgot why he was here. Remember when he was just 12 years old and his parents kind of lost him? And just for 3 days, come on, anybody in here ever done that? How many of you lost a kid at least for a little bit of time? Come on, yes, all right, we've all done that. And sometimes on purpose, you know, you try to at some point. They're just really not good that day. So you said, I'm going to lose this kid for a while. But not for 3 days. All right. And he says, so they come and they kind of scold him a little bit. And he says, what? Know you not that I must be about my what? At 12 years old, can you imagine that? I've always been so impressed with that. I would love our young people to get that at a young age. Don't wait till you're a teenager. You don't have to wait till you're a senior in high school and you've been an idiot all those years and finally you're going to get right with God and do something. Why don't you just get it young? Why don't from a child you realize early on, you know what? I wasn't put here to do my will. I wasn't put here to focus on my business and what I want. He said, what? No, you're not. I must be about my Father's business. See, the will of God was, in his mind, superior to anything he would want or anything he'd desire. It wasn't every morning getting up saying, what do I want to do? It was, what does God want me to do? What work do I have? It was, what work does he have for me? And I understand we all have to live in this real world, and I understand that that's all good and fine, and there's plenty of verses that support the idea of working and supporting our family, and I get all of that. But in the midst of all of that, isn't there still a will of God and a work of God to be done? And Jesus showed us this. Here he was on a journey, yet he stopped. And he did the will of the Father. Jesus considered doing the will of God his meat. He drew his strength and substance by daily finding the will of God and doing it. To him, that was more important than the food they brought. Here they came excited about lunch, and he was on. I mean, come on, you ever won somebody to Christ? And then, I mean, right after that, somebody suggests doing something else. And it's not that what they suggest is bad. It's just that you're here, and they're talking about doing this. And you're kind of like, what? You want to do what? And didn't you just hear what I just said? You know what just happened, you know? And you get into those moments where you're used of God, those moments where you get to peek over into eternity, and those moments you were involved in something supernatural, and then somebody comes along with the mundane, and it's like, watch this, folks. How many people just never, ever leave the mundane? Watch this. Their life really is about a bologna sandwich. That's pretty much the height of it. I mean, are you thinking about this? Watch it. My meat, Jesus said, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. If the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus, then my meat ought to be to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In every life, there's two different wills at play. Think about this. Every one of us is created with the free will, the ability to decide for ourselves what we will do with our lives. God has a pre-designed will for each of us, his will. It is superior. I wish I'd get everybody to believe this. This is the first point, maybe the most important thing we'll say tonight. God's will is superior to our will. It's superior. So no matter what I got planned tomorrow, if God's Holy Spirit redirects everything and decides you're going to change everything today and you're going to do something because I need you to do it now, there's not a one of us that ought not be able to say immediately, not my will, but thine be done. Here we go. Let's go, Lord, let's go. Come on, you worked, 8, 10 hours, 12-hour shift. You're driving home, and all you want to do is just get home and get your feet up, and yet God lays upon your heart somebody that you ought to really go see. Come on now. This is the battle we fight. Our will versus God's will. Our desires versus God's desires. Something comes up. We had our soul winning time planned. We had everything ready to go. So another opportunity comes up. Something, honestly, watch this, we'd really rather do. Preacher, did you say that? Yes, we really would rather do this. Okay. And then all of a sudden, God gives us an opportunity to prove out something. Are you going to make your will superior to my will, or are you going to make my will superior to your will? How are we going to live this? How are we going to work this, Christian? God's Spirit said, what kind of relationship are we going to have? You in first place and I'm in second, or am I in first place and you're in second? I mean, let's figure this out. And we are. God will see to it that we're faced with these opportunities to prove to him his will is superior to our will. In other words, if we desire to do something, God desires for us to do something different. God's will and desire for us should always be considered superior to our will and desire for ourselves. Sadly, many Christians today fail to comprehend the importance of recognizing the superiority of the will of God in their life. Surrendering our will for God's will is the duty of every Christian. Boy, I hope you heard that. Surrendering our will for God's will is the duty of every Christian. Jesus demonstrated the importance of declaring to God our willingness to accept his will over our will. Remember the thrice repeated prayer in Gethsemane's garden? Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, I'm going to say some things, and you say, Preacher, I can't believe you're saying this, okay, but I'm going to say it. Sometimes I honestly do not want to consider the harvest. You know why we don't consider the harvest sometimes? Because we don't want to. Why? Because if I consider it, then I'm going to have to do something about it. So I'd rather think about something else. What I want to do is what I want to think about. Some days, yeah, I've got them too. I'd much rather do what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do. I'm past this half century mark. My body gets tired a little faster. It seems like I fight more personal disappointment and have for, it seems like lately than I have in days gone by. I find this, and maybe some of you older than me can come coach me, because I don't know if I know how to do this getting old thing. I'm not doing it real well. But is it just harder to be patient with people? You just want to kind of thump them instead of, be nice? I don't know. Maybe I just need revival. Pray for me, all right? I have to pray hard some days just to love people properly. Come on, I'm being transparent. So in that condition, when God says go soul winning, I want to say why? Because then I'd have to talk to people. I don't want to see them. Come on. Now we're talking about, Jerry Ross. We're talking about why sometimes my will and his will don't match up. Okay, if most days, if I did my will, I wouldn't pass out a track or witness to a person or go soul winning or get out of bed. But watch this. My will is not superior to God's will. No, sorry. Mrs. Moore was so sweet. She was concerned about me because I said something the other day about, I told you last Wednesday, third week of the camp stretch, I got up and me and my body had a talk. We had this discussion because I got up Wednesday morning and my body said, camp's over. And it was Wednesday morning. Camp's not over till Friday afternoon. And I said, no, it's not. It goes on till Friday afternoon. My body said, nope, camp's over. And I said, no, it's really not. And my body said, fine, then go do it without me. And I said, well, now we're going to have to talk about this. So me and the body had to have a discussion. Watch this. You know what, folks, listen to me. The old flesh usually doesn't want to do the right thing. The old flesh, listen, it would rather set than go. It'd rather be selfish than live for others. It would rather do something fun than do something that's going to count for eternity. I'm just telling you, you know what? Your will and God's will a lot of times, I'm talking about the best of the best Christians are going to have times where they don't match up. But I have to say this. Sorry, Will. You know what? You are not superior to God's will. What he wants is more important than what I want or how or I feel. I love this statement. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's what my meat is. So today, it did not matter what I wanted to do. What mattered is what God had given me to do. Don't forget to remember the superiority of God's will. Number one, why do we sometimes not consider the harvest? We sometimes fail to remember the superiority of God's will. Number two, we sometimes fail to understand the urgency of the harvest. Look in verse 35. It talks about the urgency. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. It's almost like God knew that we are natural born procrastinators. I mean, we even put a time limit on it. I mean, if we've got 4 months, why do it today? We've got 4 months. You know, on Mondays, I'm supposed to go visiting, and sometimes I got visitation cards, and you know what my body says? You could do that Tuesday. And then Tuesday, my body says, you know, Thursday's a good visitation day. I think people just seem to be more open on a Thursday. And if I'm not careful, I've procrastinated myself all the way to Saturday. Come on now. It's just easier to put off the important things and do the ridiculous things than it is to do the important things and put off the ridiculous things. Did I say that right? Okay, good. All right. I hope somebody understood that. I confused myself. All right. So you notice this. He said, notice that. Say not ye. It's almost like a command. Say not ye. All right. What aren't we supposed to say? It must be something blasphemous. Must be something filthy. Must be something perverse. What? No, here's what he says. You're not allowed to say. Yet there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. God says you're not allowed to say that. Isn't that interesting? You know what he was doing? He was saying, all right, you Christian procrastinators, I know it's easier to do it later than it is today, but he said this, lift up your eyes. Watch it. Lift up your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, it's easier to procrastinate than it is to go. Did you hear about the group of people who started a Procrastinators Anonymous chapter? Did you hear about them? I didn't either. They keep putting it off. They haven't started it yet. Just like us on visitation. Folks, Jesus said, say not ye there are yet 4 months. He said, don't. I don't want you to say that. Instead, I want you to look on the fields that they are white to harvest. Hey, preacher, wait a minute. I don't know if the fields are white to harvest. I mean, come on. Watch this. Couldn't we take the summer off? I mean, you know, we thought we were done. Spring was done. We're pretty busy. And then you come up with this crazy 1,000, 10,000 thing. Well, let me share something with you. I didn't come up with it. Okay? If I had my way, fleshly Jerry Ross, the campaign would have been 0-0. let's catch up on chores. Okay? Honestly. But you know what? 4 months. Think about that. We're just doing 10 weeks here. 10 weeks. Think about that. You say, preacher, come on. If we just kind of laid low is it going to kill anybody? One summer, 3 months, we just kind of lay low. We pick it back up in the fall and go. Well, is the harvest white? Well, write this down somewhere in your Bible. 155,000 people on this planet die every day. 155,000 people today will be their last day on this planet. I think their crop's pretty white. I mean, if we just put off the 10 weeks, there's only 10,850,000 people that's going to die during our 10-week summer soul winning campaign. How about the 4 months that was suggested in the scriptures? That's only 18,445,000 that will pass into eternity. I guess the church could just take 4 months off, huh? Now, preacher, when do we take time off from witnessing? Never. Now, we sometimes work hard as far as attendance pushes, and then we do back off. And if you think about it, folks, even the visitation goals and the tracts are things that you can do in the course of pretty much everyday life if we'll just do it. We haven't asked you to show up for 10 extra hours every Saturday. We haven't scheduled extra visitation opportunity. You know what the whole campaign is about? Hey, let's not turn off the witness switch because it's summertime. Let's do something that motivates us to go ahead and grab a few tracks as we're walking out the door and stick them in our pockets and look for opportunities. Now, folks, listen to me. The honest truth is, you know what? People don't stop dying. There's never a four-month period where there's no obits in the Greene County paper. It doesn't happen. Folks die. Brother J.R. Weddle and his family just went down to Lyons the last time, a couple weeks ago, when you had your nursing home service, and other people in this church so faithful to do that. And he came back that night and came right up to me excited. And was it a gentleman that got saved? You got to lead a man to the Lord that was down there at the nursing home. Well, folks, listen to me. I mean, I could have said that he could have come to me and said, Pastor, listen, could we just take the summer off? I mean, it's been kind of crazy, kind of busy. And, you know, I probably would have said, if he asked me, I probably would have said, well, work it out with the administration. If you just can't, then I get it, and that's fine. And but you know what? Wait a minute. Do you know how many people are in the nursing home right now in this area at the beginning of the summer, at the end of the summer, won't be there? You know, what I'm saying is this. It's easy to try to come up with a reason to feel sorry for ourselves because, oh my goodness sakes, we are so busy. And the honest truth is, look right up here. Most of our busyness is self-inflicted nonsense, or a lot of it is. You know what I found out? You can be busy, crazy for a lot of reasons other than anything that's going to really amount much for eternity. Okay, instead of making, you know, why is it? Let me just say it. Come on, we're here, so let's just say it. Why is it when we get busy, the first thing we think needs to scale back is our service to God? What has made us this busy that all of a sudden we just don't have the time anymore to visit our class or prepare our Sunday school or lesson or all this other nonsense that people are trying to give me right now? Why is it all of a sudden that is the thing that needs to fall by the wayside because all of a sudden we're busy? I guarantee you come to my office with your schedule. Come on, if you want some help with it, we could sit down. You want to go over it with the preacher? I could probably find a lot of things that honestly we could just go, and you'd have plenty of time to study and visit and join a bus route, even join a new ministry. Listen, watch it. What I'm saying is I'm blowing the trumpet, church, watch it. If you're not careful, you know what? Life, listen, you're not living it. After a while, it's living you. And you know what? You've become its servant. Life isn't no longer your servant. And sometimes we have to sit down and have a sane family meeting. Well, I got to go here, and we got to run the kids here, and we got to do this, and we got to do that. No, wait a minute. You don't have got to do anything except the will of God and the work of God. That's number one. And so sometimes we just need to take a real realistic step backward and say, why are we this busy? And what do we need to do to change it, you see? And so this matter of failing to understand the urgency of the harvest. Well, I was going to go, but I was too busy. I was going to go, but I was too busy. I was going to go, but I was too busy. And Brother J.R. and his wife live a busy life, but they did what God had called them to do and assigned them to do, and here was a man just ready to be saved. Now, folks, listen to me. For that man, let me make this statement. For that man that got saved, you remember his name?
I think it was Darren Russell.
Darren Russell. For Darren Russell, that one nursing home service was the most important nursing home service in the 40-year history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You never know when that most important moment is going to happen. Well, Brother J.R. even come and told me. He said, you know what? I'm glad he got saved, but I needed to see that. We needed that. It had been some time since we had somebody saved. And if you're not careful, you're doing the will of God and the work of God. You're planting. It talks about that. We won't get into that. You're watering. It talks about that. But you know what? You haven't seen the increase, and so it's easy to say, well, it's not that big a deal. But you never know. You never know. How many times in the history of this church has somebody come to me and said these almost exact words? Preacher, I was out knocking on doors, and we were going to quit. And we looked down, and there was one more house. And so we looked at the car, and we looked at the house, and we looked at the car. You ever try to figure out a way to justify that it's not really in town? I mean, there's like three lots between you and this house. And so that's really the country. That's not town. I think that's the country. Wouldn't that be the country? You'd sit there and then we'll talk about it. Don't you think that's probably the country? I think it's a house with people in it. How many times has somebody come back and said, we were going to leave. We saw one more house. We walked down and there you go. There you go. And I think sometimes you just don't know when that next door, that last door, is going to be the most important door of the day. The urgency of the harvest. Don't forget that. Number three, let me give you this. Sometimes we fail to see beyond our own small world. Why do we sometimes fail to consider the harvest? Because sometimes we fail to see beyond our own small world. Now notice what he says here in verse 35. Okay, he says, this is something you're not allowed to say. There are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Now he says, behold, I say. Okay, you can't say this, but I want you to listen to what I'm going to say. All right, so he says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. Now, it's almost like here we are and we're looking down. Here we are, we're looking around us. This is how much of a vision we have. And this is what life does to all of us. There's so many things going on in my life. There's so many things I'm trying to control. I'm trying to take care of. So many things that's got my attention. And if we're not careful, our vision, notice he said lift up, which means we must be looking down. Okay? And I'm going to tell you something. It's so hard in the Christian life to maintain an upward, outward look. It is so hard to maintain an upward. I think you have to start with an upward look, looking unto Jesus, and an outward look. It is. And it's just like so many things clamor for our attention all the time and all these things, and then problems come into our life and crisis comes into our life and this is yelling for our attention. Next thing you know, this is very normal. We find Jesus. We look to Jesus. He directs our view to the fields, white to harvest. We get focused right for a while and then clamor, 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 clamor. Next thing you know, our head drops and it drops and it drops. And pretty soon we're just spending our life doing this and we're not seeing past our own little perimeter. And that's just normal, folks. Listen to me. I'm just telling you that tends to be the natural man. And so every once in a while, Jesus does some things. What is the 1,000, 10,000 summer campaign? What it is, it's a redirecting of the eyes. That's what it is. What is the fall program? A redirecting of the eyes. I mean, from time to time, that's what one of the reasons God sends you a pastor, because it's easy for all of us to become so inward focused. Our focus becomes inward instead of outward. Our vision becomes limited instead of expanded. And so we started out looking upward and looking outward, and then life redirects our attention, and from time to time we need to say, have Jesus say, listen, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. No matter what Blessed Hope Baptist Church is doing for God, I want you to listen to this. No matter what Blessed Hope Baptist Church is doing for God, there should never come a time where we are not willing to lift up our eyes and see a little more and see a little farther. You've heard this illustration, probably everybody in here. There may be a few that haven't. It's an old illustration, but I think it's beautiful. I think it's marvelous. It's one of those illustrations that has stood the test of generations of preachers. Here it is. There was a young man that was raised in a church, exciting church. I mean, a church that had it. They were going after it. People were being saved, baptized, thrilling. He got to grow up in that. As a young adult, he moved away from the area to a different part of the country. Years later, business took him back to that area, and he said, I'm going to go by and see the old church. It's not Sunday, but I'm going to go by and see the old church. So he went by and saw the old church, and it was grown up with weeds, and it was boarded shut, and they hadn't had church there for some time. He went over and tried the front door, and to his amazement, the door was open. One of the things the pastor had placed on the back wall of the church during its glory days was this verse, Where there is no vision, the people perish. It was written right across. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And the man opened the door and saw pews that now were dust and dirt filled and litter and trash, and some of the kids had broken in and turned into some kind of a party room. And he looked up on the platform and the pulpit was overturned and things were a wreck, and his eyes finally climbed up to the wall, and one letter had fallen off at some point in time. The W had fallen off. Instead of saying, where there is no vision, the people perish, it said, here, there is no vision, the people perish. And I don't know about you, but I hope my great-grandkids and great-great-grandkids, if God tarries, come back to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and there's still red and white buses crisscrossing. I pray that it still got it. It still understands it. But folks, you know how it happens. You know how that vision deteriorates. It's like this. We're 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 like this. And then we get like this. And we get like this. And we get like this. We get like this. We get like this. And we get so busy right here. Watch this. I'm going to help some of you right now. I'm going to help you if you'll let me. And when a pastor gets up and says, "Lift up your eyes," we get irritated. We just get irritated. You know what? That ought to scare you. Please listen to me. That ought to scare you. If the majority of Blessed Hope Baptist Church is getting irritated instead of excited when a pastor comes up and says, "Let's accomplish something for God," then let me tell you something. The W is coming loose off the wall. The W is starting to work its way loose off the wall. Okay? Let's keep our vision. Why do we sometimes fail to consider the harvest? We fail to remember the superiority of God's will. We fail to understand the urgency of the harvest. We fail to see beyond our own little world. I'll finish with this. Verse 36. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. He that reapeth receiveth wages. Sometimes we fail to live with an eye on the judgment seat. Now, folks, there's a lot of reasons to do the right thing. There's a lot of reasons to stay busy for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. As my dad said often, learn to live your life with an eye on the judgment seat. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. I want to stay busy serving the Lord. I do. I want to stay busy serving the Lord. What do you say to your body when it doesn't want to do it? I say, you know what? There's a judgment seat. Let's go. What do I say to circumstances that want to step in the way of it? Sorry, there's a judgment seat. Let's go. Let's go. There's wages down the road. There's a reward for those that will serve the Lord. A couple weeks ago, I was down in Kentucky for that 1 week. Dave Smith camp there at Lexington, Brother Fugit's camp, and Gerald and Hannah was there. And they brought the littlest one, Natalie. They brought her and farmed out the other two to Grandma Clanny, but Hannah had to keep Natalie with her. And all of these young youth pastors and youth pastors' wives and pastors' wife with toddlers, it's teen camp. But I seen more strollers being pushed around and stuff. And I'd go to every one of them. I went to every single young mom and young couple that was there trying to take care of babies and somehow watch over teenagers. And I went over to them and I'd laugh and I'd tell them, I said, me and my wife grew up doing the same thing. I mean, it made me a little nostalgic, you know. Hannah came to me and they were having this big activity. I went out to watch it and she said, are you going to just watch this? And she said, yes. And she said, you want to babysit? I said, absolutely. Well, they were going to do it right there at Cowboy Town, kind of on the main street of Cowboy Town that they built there. So I remembered looking in a storage area when I was poking around, just being nosy, and seeing an old rocking chair. So I said, just wait a minute. So I go back to the storage area and find me a rocking chair. And I bring it right out on the front step. And she hands me the baby, and I'm sitting there rocking the baby. And me and Natalie's just hanging out. And Hannah goes taking off, and she's running around with all these teenage girls trying to corral them and do everything with them. And just like Cheryl and me when the girls were that age. Are you getting this? Are you hearing what I'm saying? Okay, and now she's got her teens, and I've got the grandbaby, and she's running, and I'm doing what I should be doing. I'm rocking. I'm just a rock. I'm like one of these, what do they call them in the nursery, the rockers? Do they actually call them that? We got rockers in our church? Wow. Is there any rolling going on? Is it just rocking? No rolling? All right. I got to draw the line somewhere. And so funny is I'm rocking with her, and she's a little fussy, but, you know, Papa's got the magic. No problem. I've done this. And so she falls asleep, and then pretty soon the thing gets boring, so I start falling asleep because that's what grandpas do. So here's the old guy with the baby in the rocker, and everybody's just leaving him alone, you know, while they take a little nap, you know. And the next week I go to Pennsylvania, and I get this text from Tabitha, and she's on Monday, and she says, "Dad, I want you to pray for me." She said, "I just put all of our youth group on a bus out in Sacramento. We put all the youth group on a bus and we're heading to youth conference at Brother Treber's." She said, "Dad, I've got 20 teenage girls with me. 20 teenage girls with me." And she said, "Thank God Kelsey's out." You were out there, right? "Kelsey's out here to help me watch these 20 teenage girls." And so she took off, said, "Pray for me." You could tell she didn't have much time. I texted her back. I didn't hear back. I thought, no, they got her. She's done. And crazy inner city girls, they done killed my daughter, you know. The end of the week was over. Next Sunday night or Monday night, I can't remember, I got a text from her, and she said, "Experiencing this week, I got to experience this week what you get to experience many weeks every summer. It's been absolutely amazing. I forgot sometimes how crazy, tiring, and heart-touching a week with hundreds of teens can be. Right now, I feel like I'm in a stage of life where I'm standing and learning to grab the torch from those in front of me at the same time, learning how to pass it to the ones waiting after me. This first year as a youth pastor's wife has been a crazy turnaround of perspective from a teenager to a youth leader. I didn't realize that the switch would be a world of difference. But through it, I have become much more appreciative of the leaders I have had in my life. It's made me wish I would have learned more and made me yearn to teach as much as I possibly can to the ones I have to influence for such a short time. The teens have made awesome decisions this week. I had 20 teen girls, and Kelsey and April and one other college girl have been helping me chaperone them this week. I was a little nervous at first, but the girls couldn't have made it any better of a week. There was no drama. I don't believe that. Not with 20 girls. I'm sorry. I mean, she's being real generous. Or she's so immune to drama that she doesn't realize it's drama. You know, I don't know. There was no drama and lots of fun times. This is a youth conference I will never forget. And I got to skip a couple paragraphs here. "Thanks for carrying the torch and holding it high for me so that I have no doubt where you stand and have no excuse to waver from the landmarks you have firmly planted. You're the biggest hero in my life, and I don't know where I'd be if you hadn't fought a good fight and kept the faith. I love you, Dad, and miss you. This point in my life has already come much quicker than I imagined, where all of a sudden I'm an adult, and I already am finding out I have a lot to learn. God has been so good to AJ and I this year and met our needs in so many ways. God has amazed me by getting us through tough times already, and I'm finding out that serving God is a faith walk, but an amazing walk. And I'm so glad by God's grace I made it to the ministry. And by God's grace, I want to be in it until I die. Thanks for being faithful." And this is what we do. And this is what we're trying to do. And thank God for the young people who get it and the families who get it. Parents, thank you for getting it, for understanding it. This is what we do. Say, who is this little girl? She's the little girl that we had in a stroller at youth camp. Just said, "Come on with us. We're going to go serve God. Let's do it." She's the little girl that didn't hear mom and dad make excuses about why they couldn't or why they wouldn't, but just said, "It's got to be done. Let's go." She's the little girl that sometimes comes and said, "Dad, but that's not fair." And I said, "Well, you know what? Life's not fair. But you know what we do? We put a smile on our face and we serve God. That's what we do. Because he's worthy. It doesn't matter what people do or don't do. He's still worthy." Okay. That's what you do. That's what we do. We live our lives. Why? I'll tell you why. Because there's a judgment seat. Have we forgot there's a judgment seat? Are Christians just losing their mind? Have they forgot there's a God? Do they really think this three-sore and 10's all there is? I mean, folks, this isn't time to be quitting. This is time to be getting in and getting after it. Now, I mean, this is making hay time, harvest. It's not just kind of ready. It's white. It's time to hit it. It's time to go. Now, I'll tell you this, and just because I'm a good preacher, I'm going to give you tomorrow off, though. Yeah. Well, I'm going to tell you something. That's something, isn't it, Brother J.R.? I mean, I don't know too many preachers like this. So that's generous. I want you to have a good time. I didn't bring this to put you on a guilt trip. I want you to have a good time tomorrow. But folks, listen to me. It's not time to take time off. It's not time to back up the truck. It's not time to quit. It's not time to go sit on the sideline. It's time to roll up the sleeves and say, let's go. Let's get it done. Let's get it done. But it's hard. Let's get it done anyway. But I'm tired. Let's get it done anyway. But I'd rather do something else. I know sometimes I would too, but let's get it done anyway. Let's go. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask, dear God, that you'd help us. Thank God for what you're doing in this place. Thank God. My heart was touched last Sunday night when I listened to our teenagers give testimony. What a blessing. They were a blessing to their pastor. Thank you, dear God, for what you're doing in this place. Thank you for the opportunity to be involved in the harvest, to be co-laborers with Jesus Christ. Lord, this life's a vapor that appears but for a short time vanisheth away. The harvest is going to go quickly, and it's a limited window of opportunity for every one of us, because life is a limited window of opportunity. For many people, dear God, we don't know who we're going to meet tomorrow, the next day, the next day. My heart's been moved by this little girl in Linton and this terrible thing that happened to her, and I just think to myself, who was the last Christian that had contact with her? Would that have been a door that maybe we just decided to quit early on? God, help us, dear Lord, just to listen to your Holy Spirit, to be Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. Lord, help us not to allow our flesh to dictate our lives. I pray, dear God, that we would understand, take a step back and lift our eyes first to you and get a fresh vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then follow your example and listen to your exhortation. Behold, you said, behold, not behold. Listen to what I'm about to say. Lift up your eyes to the harvest. Now, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us no matter where we're at, in whatever circle we run, whatever ministry we're in. I pray, Lord, that we would lift our head a little higher and glance out a little farther and dare to dream for somebody who doesn't even know how to dream for themselves. Care enough to work and give a little extra, Lord, please. Use this church, help us, dear God, as we try to bring souls to you. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for America. We pray in Jesus' name.